This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 4 in our 10-part series titled Faith, Hope, and Love. And today, Dr. Matthews will give us an explanation of faith. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be obtained from our website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now, here is Dr. Matthews.
We've been working on this whole concept of faith, and I want to put the diagram on the board before we read the scripture and talk about it this evening. We've been reminding ourselves that God, in His grace and in His mercy, has made a provision for us in His work. Now, I'm going to have to abbreviate the chart that I'm enlarging on each evening. So here, as you know, we have the work of God, and you who have been here before understand how the chart goes. This, then, is the grace of God that He has made available for us. How we know this is that the true and the living God speaks to us through His Word. And so here we have now the Bible, and this is where I want to start this evening. If we're going to be able to understand what it means to live for the glory of God, which is down here, always the product, daily product of our lives, then we have to understand about how our daily life is to be lived. According to the great verse in John 10:10, that the Lord Jesus came into the world that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, what bridges the gap between the work of God as expressed in the Bible and our life? Well, you know what it is. It's this great word in the scripture that we talk about as a decision. This decision that points back to the Bible and points forward into our life. And I want to work on that concept a little more clearly this evening. Last time we talked about the description of faith, and we went through a number of examples in the Bible as to how people did it. Tonight I want to try to work on the explanation of faith, and then next Thursday night, the Lord willing, we can work on the exhortations. Now, if it looks a little artificial the way I've divided it up, it really is. We never have this kind of an artificial division in the Bible, but we just can't work at the whole thing at one time. So I've tried to divide it up in this way. I wonder if you'd look with me now into this great passage in the book of Genesis in the 22nd chapter. There are some classic illustrations, as you know, of faith in the Bible, although in some of these great passages the word faith or believe is not mentioned. Other synonyms are mentioned, such as fear, love, obey. And when we take a look at a passage like this, of course, as you know, is Abraham, where God had given Abraham and Sarah Isaac after waiting 25 years for the boy to be born. Here, Isaac is born, and now he's probably a young teenager, and now Abraham is told to sacrifice his son. And God brought this into the life of Abraham so that we might see something more clearly than we would without it. It was a terrific test, as the Bible states, in the life of Abraham. And yet when we see this man put into the crucible of God and put under pressure, we see this man expressing faith. He made a decision to trust God through the Word. Now that's the important thing that we've got to see. It's very important that you understand that the key of bringing this grace and this work of God into your life so that God would be pleased with you and glorified is by what the Bible calls faith. Now faith, as I have here on the sheets this evening, faith is not some kind of a feeling. But faith is a decision now to respond to God on the basis of who He is, what He has done, and what He has said to us. And we see that very clearly. And when we do that, then the grace of God flows into our lives. You see, this is the great methodology. When we respond back to God like this through His Word, then there's something very important happens to us, and that is that then God brings His grace through the Word of God into our lives, so it changes our life, and He's pleased with it. And it glorifies Him. Now, in almost all of our lives here this evening, this is the crucial area where we have not really been able to put our finger. This is the area where all of us desperately need help. And the Bible is so blunt about it. As in Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible. Impossible to please Him. Just impossible. Now, why would God ever use a word like impossible for a person who would give his life to God, sacrifice everything for God? How is it that God would use a word impossible? Because there's no other way that we can please Him and glorify Him without this kind of a response that He has made possible for all of us. Notice how true that is here in Genesis chapter 22. In verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now see, now that's the life part of it. That's the action part. And you see, he made a decision to believe God. God spoke to him. He made the decision. It produced an action that became a part of his life. Here you see the life of Abraham being hammered out. Getting the animal, getting the wood, calling Isaac, getting things together, going off to the mountain. Now all of that's a part of Abraham's life. The action of faith that glorified God. Notice here. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham believed that he was to kill his boy, and that God would resurrect him and give him back. Don't you see? He believed God. God had told him that through Isaac all the nations of the world would be blessed. And in the midst of this action that became a part of Abraham's life, he believed God. Not his feelings. Can you imagine how his feelings must have been running rampant through his chest at this time? Can you imagine how irrational this looked, that the very boy that he and Sarah had prayed for and waited for 25 years after the promise had been given, the very boy, one man, one young man alive upon which all of future Christianity demanded and rested. It all rested upon Isaac, and he was willing to trust God for it and trust God's word. Now you see, now that's what faith is all about. That's why God said that he was pleased with Abraham. Notice now, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou, and there's that word, fearest God. That's a characteristic of what genuine faith is all about. It means to give God rightful place, to reverence him. Now that's a part. That's a part of what faith means. Number one, if we could talk about this kind of a relationship now, number one would be the whole question of submission. Everything regarding submission all comes into focus when we make this decision of faith to trust God. Faith is a very demanding thing. Faith means that we give up our own rationality sometimes. That we put our boy upon the altar. That we put our life's product upon the altar. That we give ourselves to God without knowing how it is ever going to work out. And Abraham did that. And one of the first steps of genuine biblical faith is that we learn how to submit to God. That's why it's so hard. It takes the grace of God to do it. Notice it goes on here now. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the place, the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. What is that? That act of faith. Because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I'll bless thee, in multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed. That's what faith is. Obeyed my voice. And that happened. And here we are. We're a part of that seed. We're the product. And there was a day when it all hinged upon one man making a decision about his boy. And it was a decision to trust God. And here we are, part of the product. The Lord Jesus came into the world through Isaac, and through the Lord Jesus giving of his life, here we are, the product of his death. What a tremendous thing it is to see that. Have you offered up the best that God's given you? Have you given it back to him? Have you given it all back to him? Notice now, Hebrews 11, we have a comment upon this. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. And notice verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17. 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, that's it, that's the trial of faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19. Now here's the content of his faith. Accounting that God was able, there's the word, able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. As far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was already resurrected, killed and resurrected. And in this figure, it was a type of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when we see this, we see something very clearly about faith. And that is, there's nothing more wonderful in all of the world than to be able to trust another person, particularly if it's the true and the living God. And that's what God asks you to do, is to trust him. And you're never going to make it successfully in life without learning this great principle. Oh, you get to heaven. You get to heaven. Because that depends upon the atonement of the Lord Jesus. But if we're going to get to heaven having lived a successful Christian life, we're going to have to learn what faith really means. And sometimes we're going to be in the crucible, so that when we learn it with only God there, only God, nothing else, just God, Because that's what faith is all about. Faith is your response to another person, the true and the living God. Well, it's great when we see this and we understand that faith then means that we submit to God, and secondarily, we express our trust in God. And that's what Abraham did. He trusted God. And so as faith looks back, you see, as faith looks back to God through the Bible, it means that there's submission and there's trust. And then when we look forward, when faith goes in this direction towards life, we understand it produces an action, that faith is a result in an action that produces the kind of life. We've seen that now with Abraham, and we realize that, first of all, that faith then is the basis of this action. Secondarily, it's the motivation. It's the motivation for this action. And thirdly, it's the enablement for this action. These three are vitally important. Now, many of us, we wonder, why is it that we don't understand the life of faith and we're not motivated by love and we're not enabled? Well, you put your finger right on it. You haven't understood faith. That's the vital thing. That's the lifeline between action that produces life, that brings glory to God, and the Bible. Taking the Bible and putting it into practice. That's the most important thing in all the world, and that's called faith in the Bible. Learning how to respond to God, trusting God, submitting to God, you see, and is the basis of our action in life. It motivates us to do it, and it brings a divine enablement. It bridges the gap between God and His Word and action and our life. Now, many of us sense that gap. Many of us do. I sensed it for years in my life. I wondered why, as I looked at my life, and then compared my life with what I found in the Bible, the miles between the two sometimes overwhelmed me. I just couldn't get the two together. How could the Christian life and the Bible be like that? And then my inner experience was so diverse, so different, so far out. How the Christian is described in the Bible and how I was as a Christian, it was just miles apart. I was missing it. I didn't know what to do. Sometimes I broke down and cried in the presence of God over that gap. Sometimes I became bitter because I was doing everything I knew. What more could I do? I didn't know anything else to do. What could I do? Well, see, I had to learn. I had to learn what faith really meant. It wasn't enough just to want to be right with God. It wasn't enough just to be consumed with a hunger for God, as I often was. I had to learn the meaning of genuine faith. Well, take page 13 now. I want to work on lesson number 4. Last time we talked about the description of faith. Now I go on to the explanation of it this evening. In the introduction on page 13, I state that we've considered that faith is essentially an ability, a function that all believers possess by the grace of God. Now, we all have it. All of us, as believers here tonight, if you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have the ability to function like this. The problem is that we have to be taught how to function. And we have to do it, or else there's no product. That's the important thing. We all have a mind, but unless we're taught how to use our mind and then use it, there isn't any product, which is called thought. You know that, folks? Every once in a while I get a fellow in class who doesn't function, you know. I look at him and the wheels are not even turning slowly, you know how that goes. I don't know what to do with a fellow like that. So all of us have that kind of a gift. We have an ability. We can function, but we've got to learn how to do that. We have to learn how to do it correctly. Like function with submission, function with trust, so that our dysfunctioning of faith and our involvement with God, whereby His grace comes into our life, enables us that and gives us a basis and a motivation for our daily life. Capital B. As such, faith can only produce in our lives as promised result when we learn how to use our gift of faith and then continually do so. How can you explain the nature of faith? In this lesson, I attempt to do so by presenting various summary principles regarding this essential gift of God. Now, this isn't the best, but all of the time in preparing this lesson, I worked and worked and worked, and I thought I had better just settle on stating these propositions. So here we go now. Number one, here's the first proposition, that faith is a response to God and is based on who He is. Now, here's my main gripe. As you know, I've said it many times. How can we really walk with God unless we know who He is? That's our great problem. Now, you got your Bible open to Hebrews. Notice Hebrews 11, verse 19. 11:19 reads, this is about Abraham. This is how Abraham could express faith, accounting that God was, there's the word, able. He was able to raise him up. You see, he could believe God, and he could walk with God because he knew who God was. That's our job, and that's where we're robbed in so many of our churches. In so many of our churches, we are whipped and we're needled and motivated into some kind of an activity without being given a basis. And the basis of our faith and of our activity is who God is. It's who He is. And if you don't know about the attributes of God, and if you don't know about who He is and what He is and what He has said to you about Himself in the Word, you're never going to have a correct basis now for faith. A couple of passages now, if I might just ask you to turn to them. Notice the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9. I'll have to leave almost all of this lesson up to you now because I have pages of material, and I'm just going to have to hit a spot here or there. So in the 9th chapter in verse of Matthew in verse 28 and 29, we have this interesting story of the Lord Jesus healing the blind man. Notice what He said to them. Matthew 9, verse 28, verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now that was an expression of faith, but it had to be pointed up. Verse 28, and when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe. Now there's the word, believe. Now what do you believe? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, Yes, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, say, according to your belief, your faith be it unto you. Now you see, this is what we're talking about tonight. Don't you see that their decision of faith, of trusting the Lord Jesus, bridged between God's word and provision and grace, action and life and the glory of God. They had to make a decision, and the Lord Jesus had to cause them to point up their faith. He had to challenge them. And they said, Yes, we believe. And then He said, What do you believe? What do you really believe? Now, it would be very profitable if we just shut everything down here now. And if I could just talk with each of you individually about this, about some very practical problem in your life, and then if I could ask you, like the Lord Jesus did, what do you believe about it? What's the content of your decision? What are you doing here? Many of us would say, well, I just have a feeling. And that's what we've got to make sure we don't do that. As I say here later in a proposition, faith is not a feeling, it's a decision. And it's a decision that's based upon submission to a person, but we've got to know who He is. We've got to know that. And we've got to be able to trust Him. How can we trust Him if we don't know who He is? And so the great point here is that they said very simply, we believe that you're able. You see, that's the key. I want you to see another one here. Back in Hebrews, let's go in Hebrews now, chapter 10 and verse 23. Here's one of those exhortations that I should work on next Thursday night. But notice in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, let's notice that. Our faith without wavering, that's doubt then, without doubting. For, now what's the basis of a unwavering faith? He's faithful that promised. You see, it's rooted not in ourselves, it's not rooted in the adequacy of our decision. It's not rooted in how well we can pray. It's not rooted in how much. Notice that none of these passages, and you can search in vain in the Bible for seeing a faith dealt with in some sort of a quantitative way. It's never, the strength of faith is never found in that. The strength of faith is found in who He is. He's faithful. I just got to stop here and work on something for a moment or two. Most of us treat faith as a quantity. And we almost always approach difficult times in our life with asking ourselves the question, do I have enough faith? When we say, do I have enough faith, we're treating faith as a quantity. Like you can buy 5 pounds of it at the dime store. You can't treat faith as a quantity, it's a quality. It's a quality, it's a qualitative character of a relationship. Faith is our relationship to God. And the kind of faith we have, strong faith, is the quality of that. Now, it's a terribly important thing for you to see. And if you've been going down the road and saying, oh, I can't because I don't have enough, you're never going to solve it by asking the question, enough, because you never will have enough. It's a function. It's not a thing. You don't have a reservoir of faith. Faith is a relationship. And when we initiate the relationship, the strength of the faith flows from its object. It's never found in you. It's found in the true and the living God. Now, you're in Hebrews 10, verse chapter 11, verse 11. 11:11 of Hebrews. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength. There you have it. Received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And we got three great principles. What did she do? By faith she acted. And she received a divine enablement to produce Isaac. And she was 99 years old. Not even the devil could say she produced Isaac by her own strength. That's why God waited so long. It was a pure case of miracle. And there's no shred of evidence that the devil ever contested it. Now that's why God often allows us to get into a real hard spot before He rescues us. For many reasons. If He rescued us the first time we saw the problem come up on the horizon of our life, if He rescued us on the first prayer, we would end up saying, well, you know, I did it. And the devil would agree with us against God. That's what he means by accusing God. But when God waits until it's hopeless, doesn't He? You know, He waits until it's hopeless in your life and mine. And then what He does, He steps in so that He gets the glory. And we tell ourselves, if I can live through this, I can live through anything. You know how that goes. God's glorified. The source of our strength comes from God. See? Sarah received strength to conceive seed. That's a principle in the Bible, and the basis of it is that she could trust God because God was faithful. Now, there's a whole long list of verses in the Bible about God being faithful. You know, you have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Now, that's what we've got to do. We've got to bridge the Bible and action on the basis of temptation by faith. Dozens of verses where it emphasizes that He is faithful to us. Oh, when we look at that, how ashamed we are of our doubt. How ashamed. Well, here's the first point then. The faith is a response to God and is based on who He is. Secondarily, the faith is a gift to the non-Christian on page 13. You remember the verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself is the gift of God through works. Not through works. It's by grace. Now that's the key in your life and mine. Faith is not something where we work at it. Faith is simply taking the gift of God and using it as a function. And if we can see that, it'll just deliver us from so many problems about the life of faith. That God simply expects us to trust Him. Now we have very little difficulty trusting one another on the basis of our word, when we give our word to one another. We have very little difficulty. I've often reminded you about that from this pulpit. We risk our lives on the word of another. And when we come to God, we have a great deal of difficulty doing that. And the reason for it is that our sinful nature is suspicious about God. Our natural tendency is to be suspicious of Him, and we've got to make sure that we are not like that. That's one of the great hindrances to our faith. We want to examine things. We want God to say it, and then we want some kind of evidence. That's why we have a tendency to put out the fleece. We want God plus an experience. You know how that goes? You see, what can you ever have that would subsidize God? Did you ever think about subsidizing God? You don't have to have anything to subsidize God as a basis of faith. Faith is a gift. Now, you have that ability tonight. Some of you are saying, well, now, wouldn't it be great to have a lot of faith? There you are. You're right back there in that quantity thing again. You can't do it like that. You've got to learn that you have that kind of a gift, that kind of an ability, and you've got to simply start functioning. It's a gift. Number three, faith as an ability to respond to God is used in Scripture to describe the Christian. I don't have time now to look at some of these verses, but in Galatians 6:10, the statement is a household of faith, and we've been made a part of that group. Here we are, a part of a group of history, in history, a small minority group, a little stream of people that every generation started in the Garden of Eden and will end in heaven, and maybe it'll end in our generation. We're a part of the household of faith. There's something very unusual about us. We can trust God. That's a very unusual thing. The non-Christian can't do that. He lost that ability when the human race fell. That's why the Bible calls the non-Christian an unbeliever. Isn't that interesting? He's an unbeliever. He can't believe. A Christian can believe. And here we are. We're part of a small little minority group. If we could look down upon this, the map of the human race in history, we see ourselves as a little bright thread going down through the human race. And God, by His grace, has made us a part of that little group, the household of faith. And one of these days, this thread will end in heaven. Maybe in your generation of mine. What a tremendous thing to think of. Page 14, if you would please. Page 14. The fourth proposition, that faith is related to the Bible, is a blueprint for expression and an authority for content. A blueprint. Now, many times what we do is to substitute this basis of faith in the Bible, our submission and trust in God through His Word. We substitute something like feelings or ceremonies in our daily life or certain kinds of religious experiences, and we can't do that. I want you to see a couple of verses here. Notice in 1 Corinthians 2, if I might, can just break right into the session there, the section. 1 Corinthians in the second chapter and verses 1 and 5. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 and 5. Notice the unusual statement about faith. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, and I, brethren, Paul said, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and or of wisdom, declaring unto you now the testimony of God. That's the Bible, declaring the testimony of God. Verse 5, that your faith, that's what we're talking about, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And notice there are three things that are very important. God's word, the testimony, faith, and power. Now, when you go through the Bible talking about faith, these three are always somehow related. And when this is working like that in our lives, there will always be that circular thing, you know. Now, I haven't been able to draw the chart like that tonight because I wanted to put in faith in the middle. But that circular thing where we've learned how to respond to God and always be the recipient more and more of this divine enablement and power. So Paul mentions it here, that the grace of God through the Word of God flows into a person's life with this matter of power. I want you to see one more, and that is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Take a look at this unusual verse. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 10 and 21. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, here's a strange statement. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What's happened to people like this? You see, they have the wrong basis of action. They are putting their faith and their trust in money and not the Bible. Now, this is a pattern that we see in the Bible that we've got to take and we're bringing to our lives. What's the basis of our life? Is it God and His Word, or are we basing it on something else? It's so easy for us to be motivated by things that are not biblical. Now, there's nothing wrong in having money. But when money is the motivating factor, the basis of our life, if our life starts to revolve around money as an end in itself, we're deeply in trouble. Or whatever it is that you're going to substitute for the Word of God and God Himself. You see, God made us in the Garden of Eden so that He and His Word will be right at the very center of our lives. Now, when we take, sometimes by ignorance, sometimes by choice, when we take God and His Word out of the center of our lives and we substitute something else that may be okay in our lives by way of a means and we make it an end, it's the goal of our life. When we make it like that, we're in trouble. And we just might as well take the eraser and erase faith out of the center of our lives. We're no longer biblically responding to God. We're motivated by something else. Now, I wish I could stop here again and talk with each one of you, as if all of us have facets like this in our lives. All of us have facets and dimensions and aspects of the past where we have allowed it to get to us too deeply and too profoundly. There's some sins in our past that we haven't dealt with, and it stands as a barrier to faith. There's some objectives and experiences and goals of life that have just gotten to us too severely, and we haven't put it far enough out of our life. And because of that, it limits our ability to express faith. And here, the love of money, a simple thing like that, caused people to depart from the faith. So I say here, the faith as related to the Bible is like a blueprint. The Bible is a blueprint as to how we express faith, and then it's the authority as to what we believe about the book. And we're living in a time when people are wanting all kinds of religious expressions without knowing the Bible. Now, I just got to say it, but this is what's true with so many, many facets of what has become popularly known as the charismatic movement today. Some of this is good, a lot of it's bad. Because people are looking for some kind of an experience without a basis in their life, without a foundation of knowing who God is and knowing what the Bible says. And I talk to so many people who say, you know, I just give anything to have the kind of an experience that would satisfy my heart. That's a dangerous thing to say. We've got to make very sure that the experience is a biblical one so that it will satisfy our heart. We have to be very cautious about that. Number five, please, on page 14, that faith is related to works as an evidence of genuineness. Now, the book of James, please. Here's this great classic passage on works, the relationship of faith and works. Notice chapter 2 and verse 14. 2:14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, this simply means that genuine faith, once it's operative in this direction, will always produce a kind of an action. And that's where it's very, very difficult in your life and mine. And that is, are we producing the product? Does faith produce something in our lives? We have grown so accustomed to saying things with our mouth as a substitute for action that we have no longer been shocked by the realization that we're just doing that. It's not at all difficult for people to go to a Sunday evening service and to hear a message about the evil of the world, worldliness, 1 John 2, and to stand against it and to get excited about what's happening in our world, the pornography of our modern entertainment, and for people to stand up and to almost denounce the world, and then to go home and settle down comfortably in front of the television. And it doesn't make a bit of difference to them. What they have seen and heard and said in church doesn't issue an action in censoring the television. Now we've got to watch that. You see, faith without action is not biblical faith. And we all have a real strong tendency just to talk about things that we believe without ever putting it into practice. And here's really where we're condemned. And it's so hard on us. And it would hurt us a great deal if I would just talk about this for a little while. Because all of us, myself included, probably more than any of the rest of you, have a strong tendency to be very, very professional about this matter. Of exerting our faith, so-called, so strongly in word, but not in action. Talk about prayer and condemn the church for not praying and then not praying. Just not praying. Not have times when we pray. To talk about the fact that the church shouldn't be supported by the ladies' raid. You know how that little joke used to go? The ladies' raid. And then not tithe. You know, not telling. Talk about the necessity today of reading the Bible. Then you ask them, what plan do you have for reading the Bible? And they ought to think of one real quick. You know, because they don't have any. That's the story of our lives. And there's not a person here in the room, and myself doubly, that's condemned by that. Now, we've got to take a hold of ourselves. We can't go on living. We just can't allow ourselves to do that. Now we've got to take a look at this in the Bible and realize that faith without action is spurious. There's no substitute for faith by words or by vicarious actions, not at all. Notice now, to back up a couple of passages to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Look at this passage. We call this the faith chapter. Hebrews 11 is the works chapter. Did you ever see this? Notice, if you would please, verse 4. By faith Abel worked. What did he do? He produced an action. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Enoch walked. That was his action. By faith, verse 7, Noah built the ark. That was his action. Verse 8, by faith Abraham traveled. That was his action. Verse 11, by faith Sarah produced a baby. That was her action. All of it is action. Faith, which was a response to the word of God. You see, God spoke to Abel and said, offer a lamb as a sacrifice. And he acted on it. He put it into action. He took the Bible, in the sense in which it was given to him then, probably a verbalized statement, and he put it into action. Enoch was told how to walk with God, and he acted it. He walked out, and one day he was in heaven. Noah was told to build the ark, and he built it. He acted. Abraham was told to get out of Ur of the Chaldees and go west and keep going until I tell you you're there. And he just acted. He just acted. Every morning he got up and took down the tents, packed it on the camel, and they went a little further. He just kept on going. That was his action of faith. Now you see, our faith has to be an action. And that's why so many of us are living without divine enablement, that we're not putting our convictions into practice, you see. And that's what sometimes young people see. Young people see the lack of the relationship between our words and our action. And we are so professionally sophisticated by way of our words, and we're so weak by way of action. The illustration is, what do you do with a person who needs food, clothing, home, money? Well, you know how the little peanut strip went a couple of years ago? There they were, clothed in ecclesiastical robes. I went over to Snoopy. Snoopy hadn't been fed and he was cold. And they stood around Snoopy and said, be thou warm and clothed. That's right. We solve the problems of other people by pronouncing words. We pontificate. That's the word. And that's a substitute for action. Well, I've got to leave this. it's kind of hard on us, isn't it? Well, let me skip number 6 and go to page 15, please. I state here number 7, that faith is an absolute necessity for salvation and a successful Christian life. So many of these verses would be delightful to work on. Let me go to number 8 and turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Now here I can talk a little bit more about this matter of faith being a function. I'm on number 8 on page 15. It's Luke 17, 5 to 10, under the caption that faith to be increased must be used. Luke 17, verse 5, there are two great truths taught here. In the 5th verse, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now that's the statement, increase it. Verse 6, here's the first statement. Here's what we have to do. The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What's he saying? He's just saying, use your faith. Use it. If it's even as small as a grain of mustard seed, you could remove mountains if you would use it. Now that's the first thing we've got to look. We've got to understand about faith being a function, an ability, and we've got to use it. Now, I would urge you to make some real decision. That's what faith is, a decision to take what you say you believe and put it into action. Now, don't try to do it in 900 things tomorrow. Do it in just one or two things. Make up your mind tonight about a conviction or two that you really believe in, that you're going to act on. You're going to practice it. You know, the best thing to do would be to act like this. Get up in the morning and pray. Act on your belief that it would make a difference if you pray. Take the verses in the Bible about prayer and put it into action. Take a little time so that you can do it. You'll be surprised what will happen through the day. And then, second thing, I would act upon the fact that God's faithful to you, so I would adopt the attitude during the day that you could trust him, and then keep that always in mind. And everything you do, keep in mind that you're doing it trusting God. So when you drive to work, and in the action of driving to work, you have a new dimension. You're trusting God. And when you start on the job, you have a new dimension. You're doing it trusting God. And everything you do, think about it as an expression of your trust. You'll be surprised what will start to happen to you. You realize after a while you have a basis for action, you have a new motivation for living for God, and you'll have and that'll probably be number 1, a divine enablement start to flow into your life. So start to practice it. So when they said, Lord, increase our faith, he said, simply use it. Now the second point here, in this great passage in Luke 17, he gives an illustration. Which of you, he states in verse 7, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may eat. Gird yourself, serve me, until I've eaten and drunken, and afterward you can eat or drink. Did he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I guess not. In other words, he say, when we've learned how to serve God, if we're going to have genuine faith, we can never get to the place. We ought never get to the place where we think it's something where we should be thanked. He's always the one who receives the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, there are two things that will kill faith. One is that we just substitute words and not actions. We don't use it. And the second one is to think that we're doing it in our own strength. And what we're doing is robbing God of the glory. Now we've got to level here on the second one for a moment. All of us here tonight have to realize that every good thing in your life and mine has been due to the grace of God. We're not different than anybody else. We're here as Christians, and we enjoy the Bible, and we enjoy some measure of morality and righteousness and godliness simply because of the mercy of God, not because we're better than anybody else. If it were not for the mercy of God, we'd be like some derelict in lower division, or we'd be in hell. If we got what we are worthy of, we'd be in hell tonight. And the only reason we're here with the grace of God, simply because God has been merciful to us. And we're like that servant. And when we get all done serving and doing everything that we could ever think of doing for God, then we would still need to say, I'm an unprofitable servant. It's not because of me, it's because of you. Now, these are two great principles that we're going to have to learn how to put into practice. Use our faith. So, whatever God says, commands, we've got to do it. Whatever he promises, claim the promise. Whatever he exhorts, we've got to put it into practice. We've got to learn how to take the Bible and put it into practice. We've got to use our faith. We've got to function with our ability and our gift. That's the first thing. That's very hard to do. Secondarily, we've got to make sure that we do not rob God of the glory. We've got to be thankful for whatever has happened to us, that has been done by his mercy and his grace. Verse number 9, please. Faith in action is essentially a decision and not a feeling. It's a choice to trust God and to put his word into action. Well, now, you're in Luke. Go with me back again, if I might ask you, to 1 Peter. Take a look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Here's a great verse that talks about the test that comes into our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the 8th verse. I talked with you so much about Hebrews 11 and other sessions here in the Thursday night Bible class. I'm just going to have to let some of that go now tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, there it is, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now there are a lot of times in our life when this word yet believing really comes into practice. We are like Abraham and we don't know what God is going to do. He's asking us to sacrifice everything we have, and we enter into a way of life and go down a road where we have no idea where it's going to end. But we do it believing, you see. Now that's a decision. Now, there was a time in your life, I trust, where you made a decision to repent and believe and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. You didn't just feel about God, you made a decision. That's what faith is. Faith is a decision to take the Word of God off the page and put it right into our life. It's to implement an action. And now that's the pattern for our daily experience. If you can only see that faith is a decision, it'll rescue your daily life. You don't have to have any strength to make a decision. You don't have to have any feeling to make a decision. You don't have to have any experience to make a decision. You find a verse in the Bible that meets the need of your problem and then choose to put it into practice. And that's the decision that God wants. Notice the next one, number 10. Faith as a decision is not necessarily destroyed by adverse feelings or circumstances. Notice in the book of Romans in chapter 4, we have this classic illustration again about Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. In the fourth chapter of Romans, we have this unusual statement in verse 18. This is the time when they were being tested. Isaac hadn't been born. This is the characterization of the 25 years in which Abraham and Sarah waited for Isaac to be born, waited for the promise to be realized in their life. And notice in the 18th verse where it says, who against hope believed in hope? Now there are many, many people who make a great mistake right here. Let me just talk to you about it for a moment. A lot of people who try to make a decision of faith, and then as soon as a feeling of doubt or hopelessness or discouragement will appear in their life, they think that the whole thing is all blown out. They think that they think they have no more faith. And they've made a terrible mistake. Your decision to trust God is not necessarily destroyed by how you feel on the inside. You don't have to have any kind of feeling at all to make a genuine decision of faith. What do your feelings have to do with it? Nothing, the Bible says. Now, why is verse 18 in the Bible? This verse is in the Bible to show you that Abraham, who was strong in faith, according to the very passage, that was strong in faith even though he had feelings of hopelessness on the inside. Now look at the verse. This means that you can learn how to exercise biblical faith and have the grace of God operating in your life and have hope even though you have the feeling of hopelessness. Now you've got to learn that principle. If you don't, you'll never get to the place of understanding genuine faith. You know why? Because the devil can simply turn on hopelessness. Now, we're fallen people. Back in the Garden of Eden, we surrendered our functions to the devil. And a part of our function has to do with our soul. That's what we mean by emotions. And the enemy can manipulate our thinking and suggest something to us. He did to the Lord Jesus. He did to Eve. He did to Paul. Do you think you're an exception? He can talk to you. He manipulates our feelings. He manipulates our body sometimes. He creates bodily desires. Now, if the enemy knows that whenever you make a decision, he can stop it by giving you an adverse feeling, and, well, you're never going to exercise faith because you will stop. You make a decision that you can't believe. You will allow doubt and hopelessness to overwhelm you if you allow the enemy to do it. Don't allow him to do it. The verses in the Bible assure us that we can have genuine faith even though we have a lot of feelings of doubt. How do you know that the doubt is false? Do you put it into practice? Refuse to put it into practice. Put faith into practice. And then some of you are saying, well, I don't feel like it. You don't have to feel like it. That's why I said tomorrow morning, get up and pray. Nobody's going to feel like it tomorrow morning. Now, some of you would pray now because you sort of feel like it. I warmed you up a little bit. Some of you feel like praying now. Who feels like praying 6 o'clock in the morning? That's where faith has to be a decision. Don't you see what these verses mean? Faith is a decision and is not ruined by feelings or circumstances. Notice the next verse, verse 19. Being not weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body now dead when he's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She is 99. She hadn't even conceived when she was 20. And she was 99. What did Abraham say about that? He said, we're not even going to consider it. That's what faith means. He made a decision not to consider it. Isn't that great? I like that. I think that's great. You know, Sarah kept saying, Abraham, I'm getting older all the time. I'm getting older. And finally he said, around this house, we will no longer consider that. Right, that's what the verse says. Sarah thought that, but she never could say it afterward. Abraham had put his foot down. We're not going to consider it. You know why? Because God said it. And if God said it, we don't have to feel anything. And our circumstances, our dead bodies don't count. That's what faith is. Faith is a decision, you see, to submit and to trust what? God and what he says in the Word. Now, what do we have to do to add to that? Nothing. We don't have, you say, I don't have anything to add. You don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to be able. God says he is. That's that word, able. God's able. But we've got to act on it. We've got to make a decision. Now, that's what Abraham and Sarah did. They decided to trust God. Now, that's what you've got to do. Well, I'm going to have to stop. I'm sorry. I've got the whole thing here about page 15, page 6. I've been touched on 11 and 12. Well, I'm going to have to stop. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, as we look at these verses, we're so bitterly ashamed of ourselves. We're embarrassed about our doubt. We're embarrassed about how easily the devil's tricked us. Open our eyes. Convict us, dear Father. Now show us this in the Bible and help us to put it into practice in our lives. Now, Father, many of us are here tonight and we need you in a very, very profound and deep way. We need you about some problems that are just about ready to wipe us out. Now, we trust you. Come to us. Minister to us. Protect us as we go to our homes. Bless us in our families, our churches. Bless our pastors. Bless us in our work for you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today for this lesson in our series, Faith, Hope, and Love. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to look them over when you visit www.drvictormatthews.org. Our website is at drvictormatthews.org.